All right. Everybody ready?
Yeah.
Happy New Year. Okay. We'd like to welcome you all. It's good to see so many faces, so many folks here with us this morning. This is the last meeting of 2014. See you next week, 2015. If you want to offer to the church, there's an offering box right out the door. If you offer today, it will count on, if you want a tax deduction, it counts on 2014 taxes. If you offer next week, it will count on 2015, if that matters to you. If not, that's fine. We have been going through the Minor Prophets. Minor Prophets, major message. This is message number 7, right? So actually, we took 1 week out. For 2 months, we've been in the book of Amos. This is the final message on Amos. Good conclusion to Amos. The end is very good. Next week, we'll go on to Hosea. It's all in the same section. It comes ahead of Amos. So we'll begin Hosea next week. Okay, Minor Prophets, major message. Topic today is future hope. Future hope. That is the book of Amos ends, the conclusion. That's why you need the conclusion. If you cut off the last half chapter of Amos, it's pretty depressing. You wouldn't see any hope. It's in the last half chapter, chapter 9, second half. You have this element of hope, and you have the crucial part. Praise the Lord, I get to share it. The positive. All right, so we're going to read the verses and then we're going to talk about it, share with you, begin to share. I hope you will pick up the material. There's more in the material than I have chance to share. If you didn't pick up the material, it was in the back. If you need a copy, email me. We can get it out to you. That will help you understand Amos and help you understand the message. Okay, this morning we're going to stretch you, you know, especially the students. You have a time off, you know, doing this and that. You know, I hope, you know, we can really focus today that I can stretch you, stretch your understanding, stretch your appreciation, you know, that you go from here with more appetite to get into the Bible, to grasp these things. Okay, so let's go with Amos chapter 9. Start with chapter 8. I could read the whole, you know, from verse 1. You can read it for yourself. It's about judgment. We got 3 points. Judgment. Then there's a matter of hope. End of the judgment section says this. On Israel, most of Amos has been judgment, right? Unless they repent, God will judge. Okay, so verse 8 of chapter 9, last chapter. Behold, the eyes of the Lord God are upon the sinful kingdom. That's Israel. And I, that's God, I will destroy it from the surface of the ground. I'm going to wipe it out from the earth. Except, that's, you know, judgment. I'm going to wipe out Israel. That's judgment. The northern 10 nations. And within a matter of decades, they were wiped out as a kingdom. They were gone. Except that I will not utterly destroy the house of Jacob. God says I'm going to wipe them out, annihilate them from the earth. The end, except, here's the element of hope, an element of hope. I will not utterly, not absolutely destroy the house of Jacob. Still, some are going to remain, a remnant. I will not utterly destroy the house of Jacob, declares the Lord. There's 1 point. A little glimmer of light in the darkness. For behold, I will command and shake the house of Israel. I'm going to shake the house of Israel among all the nations as one shakes a sieve. You know, when you're cooking, you're mixing ingredients, flour, right? You may shake it, get the lump, right? Put it in a sieve. You shake out the flour. What stays behind is the lumps, the junk, right? God says, I'm going to shake the house of Israel like somebody shakes a sieve. No pebble will fall to the earth. I'm going to shake them among the nations. I'm going to scatter them. That's the history of Israel. Repeatedly, they have been scattered, dispersed among the nations. That is part of God's judgment. Behold, I will command and shake the house of Israel among all the nations, surrounding nations, like one shakes a sieve, and no pebble will fall to the earth. All the sinners of my people will die by the sword. You're a sinner, you're going to die. You need salvation, right? Those who say, disaster shall not overtake or meet us, right? You're going to be wrong. God is going to prove you wrong. That's the end of God's judgment. Okay, beyond judgment, there's hope. Judgment is not the end of the story, right? With God, judgment is never the end of the story. There's hope beyond judgment. Okay, 11. In that day, so then, a time beyond that, first judgment, beyond judgment, a time in the further in the future. In that day, I will raise up the booth of David. I will raise up the tent of David. I will raise up the tabernacle of David that has fallen. I'll repair its breaches, the holes. I'll raise up its ruins and rebuild it as in the days of old. God is going to do something for the house of David and therefore for Israel. God is going to raise up again the booth of David. David was their most famous king. The house of David that has fallen, I'm going to repair it. I'm going to raise its ruins. I'm going to rebuild it as in days of old. So that I'm doing that for a purpose. I'll raise up the house of David so that they may possess the remnant of Edom. That was their worst enemy, neighboring enemy. They're going to possess Edom. And all the nations who are called by my name, they will possess Edom. And they will possess all the nations who are called by my name, declares the Lord, who does this. You got it? You are in those verses. That's you. That's me. We're in there. You say, Amos, you talk all this stuff about Israel. Yes, he did. But eventually, when the matter of hope, he talks about you. He talks about me. We're not Jews. I'm not a Jew. Neither are you. We're Gentiles, non-Jews. We're nations. We're the ethnics. Right? That's us. God will raise up the house of David so the house of David can possess the remnant of Edom and possess all the nations who are called by my name, declares the Lord. There are some people who are not Jews, but God is going to call them by his name. God is going to put his name upon them. You get it? Just like you. You get a book. You got a gift. Suppose somebody gave you a book for this time of year. A present. A gift. What do? You put your name in it. Right? Why? To designate. That's mine. If it gets lost, we know whose it is. It's yours. Why? Your name is on it. Name implies possession. Right? Here God says, I'm going to raise up the house of David so that There's people who are not Jews, but I'm going to call them by my name. I'm going to put my name on them. I'm going to designate them as mine. Amen. You want to be God's? You want to belong to God? All right, me too. Right? That's a good thing. God says, you're mine. I want you. I choose you. Yeah, you're not a Jew. Yeah, you're not related physically to Abraham and all that stuff. But there's people out there God wants for himself. He decides, I want them. I'm going to put my name on them. They belong to me and they're mine. Amen. Amen. All right. Have you got God's name on you?
Yes.
Me too. Right? Look at it. It's not visible. You got to look with the right eyes. Right? When God looks at you, if you're a believer in Christ, if you're a Christian, then you belong to him. God says, he's mine. She's mine. They belong to me. They're mine. I put my name on them. That's what it's talking about. Amen? That's good. Okay, the Bible talks about this even before Jesus Christ. Go way back, 700 and something BC, Amos already talked about it. He talked about you. He talked about me. He talked about God possessing others besides the Jews. That's hope. Amen? All right, that's related to us. We're going to spend more time on that. Let's just top it off, finish it up. This is more related to Israel. Okay. Behold, the days are coming. Now, beyond that, first judgment, then what we just read, after that, those things. Now, beyond that, go farther into the future. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when the plowman will overtake the reaper, the treader of grapes, him who sows the seed, and the mountains will drip sweet wine, and all the hills will flow with it. Creation will be restored. Creation will be fruitful, abundant, restored. Okay, 14. I, God, I will restore the fortunes of my people Israel. He judged them. He said, I'm going to judge them. Beyond that, eventually, ultimately, God says, I will restore the fortunes of my people Israel. I'm going to restore Israel. They will rebuild. That's physical, national Israel, the Jews. They will rebuild the ruined cities. They will inhabit them. They will plant vineyards, drink the wine, make gardens, eat the fruit. I will plant them. God says, I will plant them, Israel, in their land. Ultimately, God will plant Israel in their land. That's the land of Palestine, Israel. I'm going to plant them in their land, and they will never again be uprooted out of the land that I have given them. God says, I'm going to plant them, my people, the Jewish people, in the land I gave them. He promised to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. I'm going to plant them in that land, and it's going to be fruitful, abundant, right? And they'll never again be uprooted, says the Lord your God. Amen? If you're Jewish, say hallelujah. If you're not, we still say hallelujah. That's good for them. All right. So there is a promise of restoration of Israel to its land, of Israel's land to Israel, of their possession. God promised them a possession that from which they'll never be uprooted, right? The history has been a lot of exile, uprooting. Eventually, God promises to restore them to the land, restore their land to them. That's a promise by God. That's the concluding sentence of Amos. All right. We're going to spend time in the middle because why? That's about us. That's about us. It's about you. It's about you, me, brother. It's about you. It's about you, me, sister. Amen. You know, you look at a map. Think about you Googling something. There's a little thing, you know, Google an address. A little thing pops up. What is, you know, a little arrow. You are here. You are here. Right? Or on a map. You look at, okay, now. Okay, we're doing that in Amos. In Amos today. Okay, you read the whole of Amos. Now we came to chapter 9. Okay, you got to get where's the pointer? Where's the pointer? You are here. Where are you? You're in chapter 9. Chapter 9, verse 12. That's where you are. Amen? And that's a good place to be. You know? See, chapter 9, verse 12. That's me. That's me. Right? Amos comes to you where? It doesn't come to you in the matter of judgment. That's all on Israel. It's when we get to the matter of hope. That's when you come up. You're there. It's about you. You're affected. All right. So that's good to know. That's why you should read Amos. Have you been reading it? I hope so. I hope so. You should read it. And you got to read it all to the end, all the way. Don't stop. Don't quit. Get to the end because why? You are here at the end. Otherwise, you quit. You didn't come to you. You don't know where you are. All right. So, okay, you're in these verses. Okay, I mentioned before there's three sections here. First, right? There's first for Israel. We're talking Amos, 750, 760 BC, 27 centuries ago. Long time. From that point of view, Amos prophesied, spoke to Israel, something in the near future. The first section, judgment. What was the near-term prospect? They didn't repent. They didn't turn to God. They rejected God's prophet, Amos, chapter 7. So God says, I'm going to judge. That's it. I gave you the option, gave you the choice. You rejected. So judgment's coming, right? That's the near term. It happened within a matter of decades. They lost their land. They were deported, exiled to Assyria, lost 10 tribes of Israel. That's where it comes from. Secondly, that's the near future judgment. But even with the judgment, there's a one ray of hope, a little glimpse of light. God says, I will not utterly wipe out Israel. Yes, I'll judge them, but not totally. It's not total annihilation, total extinction. I'll preserve some. Okay, a little element of hope. Why? Because God has purposes he's going to fulfill down the line. Secondly, okay, that's the near term, decades. Secondly, beyond that, the intermediate future, not the near future, the midterm future. God says, what am I going to do? That's the middle section. God is going to restore the house of David. That was in a matter of centuries, 700, 800 years, right? So we're going to spend the time. There's hope beyond judgment, you know, and for us, there's hope. God never finishes, you know, it's never in our life, in whatever we go through, the end of the story is not judgment. The end is there's hope beyond judgment, right? So the hope beyond, for the nation of Israel and for the whole world, there's hope beyond judgment. Okay, go to the middle section again. Let's look at those verses. I think it's 9, 11, 12, yeah. In that day, okay, let's look at this. Get into it, break it out, see what's there. God's, okay, in the midterm future, which is 800 years ahead, it turned out, God says, in that day, I will raise up the booth, the tent, the hut of David that has fallen. I will repair its breaches, its holes. I'll repair it, raise up its ruins. I'll rebuild it again as in the days of old. Okay. The house of David, the booth of David. David was the king of Israel. You go back 300 years before Amos. David was the best king, the first king of the first good king of Israel. Okay. David's the king. Who's this David? Answer, King David, who wrote many of the Psalms, who had a relationship with God and ruled God's people under God. Okay, now, that's going back centuries. However, David had sons, right? There's a line of David. David began a dynasty. And that dynasty, that line is special because God promised them, right? So if you go to Samuel, God told David, David said, God, I'm going to build you a house. That was the temple. God said, replied to David, David, I never asked anybody to build me a house. Okay. Rather, but I'm going to do something for you. David, the Lord declares to you, David, the Lord will make you a house. Not a physical house. He means the family, the dynasty. I will make you a house, a family. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, when you die, I will raise up your offspring after you, your children who come from your body, physical descendants. I will establish his kingdom. You're a king, your son after you, I'll establish his kingdom. He will build a house for my name, the temple. And this is important. And I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. That's the punchline. David, I'm going to you know, you want to do something for me? God says, David, I promise I'll do something for you. You're a king. You're going to be king until you die. Your son, I'm going to give him a great kingdom. That's Solomon. More than that, I'm going to establish my throne with your family forever. Forever's a long time. Forever. Right? I'll establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And that's the amount we need. Right? Bottom line, 16. And your house and your kingdom will be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. The king in the dynasty of David, God promised to establish his throne, his kingdom. What's the house of David? Answer, his dynasty as the king with his kingdom. Dynasty and dominion. That's the house of David. Okay, that was the promise to David, 1000 BC, it carried forward. There were kings. At Amos' time, the line of the kings had declined. It was in decline. Eventually, it fell. Even the kings were taken to Babylon. It looked like the line of the kings of David was gone. However, God had this promise. There's still the promise. You know, when God promises, he promises he's going to do it. It looks like failure. It looks like there's no way. God has a way. God comes in. Okay, so Isaiah, who comes shortly after Amos, says this. There's a famous verse in Isaiah, who's a prophet. Here you go. I think you're familiar with this. For unto us, this is a prophet. This is a prophecy we hear about this time of year. For unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. Who's that? Jesus. We're talking about eventually it's Jesus, right? Isaiah says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and the government shall be, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. You heard that song? It's Messiah. They do it a lot better than me. Right? Messiah is based on these verses, right? They sing it. Unto us a child. Here's a promise from Isaiah. There will be a child. There will be a son. A child will be born. A son will be given. The government. He'll have the government. He'll bear the responsibility. He's called Wonderful. He's the Mighty God. He's the Everlasting Father. He's the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of a government and a peace, there will be no end. And here you go. And on the throne of David, and over his kingdom to establish it and hold it from this time forth forevermore. See, the line of David, yes, humanly it declined. Humanly went into captivity. It looks like it over. Isaiah prophesied there will be a child born. There will be a son given. He's God. Who's that? Jesus. And on the throne of David, he'll get the throne of David. So Jesus, right? That's why. Why did Jesus have to be in the line of David? Answer, because God's promise to David and because of this prophecy through Isaiah, the Savior. So when Jesus was born, why is he born in Bethlehem? Because Bethlehem's the city of David, David's hometown. Jesus, right? So, you know, the Caesars, everybody had to register, go to the hometown of your family from way back. Where does your family come from? Joseph and Mary had to go to Bethlehem. Why? It's the city of David. They're in the line of David. Yeah, they're poor. They're not kings. They're kind of hidden. They're common folk. But Joseph and Mary are in the line of David. So when Jesus is born, he's in the line from Mary. He's the son of David, humanly. The grand, etc. Son of David. Amen? Right? So Jesus is qualified to be the king in the line of David. Amen? So, Amos says there's going to be a future time. God will raise up the house of David. Raise it up again. It's hidden. It's gone. No king in Israel. No real king. God says, through Amos, I'm going to raise up the house of David. When did that happen? Jesus came. He's born in the line of David. He lives the life. He goes through death. He, right, at his crucifixion, you know, he answers Pilate. Pilate says, are you a king? Jesus says, yes, I'm a king, not your kind of king. Yes, I have a kingdom, not your kind of kingdom. Why? It's the kingdom related to God from God. It's God's kind of kingdom. Jesus dies and resurrects, right? In resurrection, that's the rebuilding, restoring, reviving of the line of David. Amen? That's his kingdom, right? Jesus is died. Jesus resurrects, right? And the disciples tell people, God made this Jesus whom you crucified Lord and Christ. He's the Lord. He's the Christ. He's resurrected. He's ascended. He's on the throne. Right? He's on the throne. He's got the kingship. So the rebuilding of the house of David happens through the death, through the resurrection, through the ascension of Jesus Christ. Amen? So, yeah, Amos prophesied it, the future. Today it happened in history. Jesus died. Jesus rose. He's the son of David, and he's the son of God, and he's resurrected, and he's ascended, and he's on the throne ruling. Amen? God has raised up again the house of David through Jesus Christ. Right? Jesus Christ came. You know, God created the human race, Adam. Adam failed. The human race failed. Jesus comes to save the human race. Secondly, God called Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel failed. Jesus comes to succeed where Adam failed and succeed where Israel failed. He's both. He's the savior of mankind and he's the savior of Israel. So Jesus dies and resurrects to be the savior of mankind. Jesus dies and resurrects to be the savior of Israel, to succeed where Israel failed, to reestablish God's kingdom through David. Amen? That's the rebuilding of the house of David. You got it? Right? Then the best part is the best part is the next section. So that. Why did Jesus die? Why did Jesus resurrect? So that is purpose. So that is intent. Right? God resurrected Jesus Christ, right? Through him. Why? Not just for Jesus, not just for Israel. So that they may possess Edom and the nations. Okay. That's quoted in the New Testament. Let me go there. We have it in Acts. Okay, in Acts, think about it. Okay, Jesus died and resurrected. Pentecost came. The Spirit came. They preached the gospel to the Jews at Pentecost. The Jewish people, a good number of them, believed, received Jesus. They recognized Jesus as Messiah, as the Christ, as the Lord, as the promised hope of Israel, the Jews, right? Okay. Then later, we go up to chapter 15. Later, the Gentiles, Peter went to preach to Gentiles in the Cornelius house. Some non-Jews believed, right? Paul went out and began to preach in other areas. And some more Gentiles believed, right? So the gospel went first to the Jews. They responded, right? Second, it went to Gentiles through Peter, then through Paul. They responded. Then there was an issue in Jerusalem. Okay, can we receive Gentiles? Do they have to become Jews? Or can they be received simply as Gentiles who believed in Jesus? Okay, there was discussion in Jerusalem. The leaders came together in Jerusalem, Acts 15. They debated it. Peter told people what happened to the house of Cornelius. He said, I went to Cornelius' house. He's a Gentile Roman. I began to preach. The Spirit came. He believed. He received Jesus It's clear. He got the Holy Spirit. He's saved, accepted by God. Paul and Barnabas said, we went out. God saved many non-Jews through us. Two testimonies. Okay. Then James came along. James, the brother of Jesus. James came along after them and said, brothers, listen to me. Simon Peter has related to you how God first visited the Gentiles to take from them, from the Gentiles, a people for his name. What's happening, says James? God is visiting the Gentiles to take from the Gentiles a people for his name, for God's name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree. What's happening among through Peter and Paul and the Gentiles, the prophets confirm that. This matches what the prophets say. Then he quotes. He quotes Amos. That's crucial. He's quoting the verses in Amos we read. They're quoted, written 750 BC, quoted by James 50 AD in Jerusalem. He quotes it. What's happening? James' answer is, this, what's happening, matches Amos. What does Amos say? After these things, I will return, and I will rebuild the tent of David that has fallen. I, God, will rebuild its ruins. I will restore it. So that, purpose, so that the remnant of mankind may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who does these things, right? You get it? James is saying, woo, this is it. This is it. That's what James is saying. James is saying, you know what? What we see happening, what we heard about through Peter, through Paul, what's happening thus far in Acts, what has happened, what is happening, this is what Amos talked about. We're seeing it. What did Amos talk about? Amos talked about God raising up the tent of David, the line of David. That's Jesus as the Son of David, resurrected as King, as Lord, as Christ, right? Jesus is raised up. Okay, God is doing that so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord. And all the Gentiles who are called by the Gentiles upon whom God has his name, they're coming in. They're seeking the Lord. That's what Amos said. That's what's happening here. It's okay. It's in the Bible. It's happening. The two match. Right? Amen. Woo! You and I are in Amos. You and I are in this verse right here. God has raised up Jesus Christ, made him Lord, made him King, right? God did that among the Jewish believers so that the Gentiles, that's us, could seek the Lord, believe in him, receive him, be accepted. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That's the hallelujah chorus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. All right. Is it good? Amen. All right. I have a little quote here from, I have a quote from somebody called Schofield I like to show you. Here's a man. Let me introduce you. This is Cyrus. Cyrus I. Schofield. There he is. It's about 100 years ago. He was the founder of Dallas Theological Seminary and other things. Anyway, okay. He says this. Cyrus I. Schofield said this. Dispensationally, this, he's talking about the passage we read, the verses we just read in Amos, quoted in Acts. He says, dispensationally, this is the most important passage in the New Testament. You get it? He's saying the verses we read, Amos, quoted by James in Acts 15, this, in terms of dispensations, this is the most important passage in the New Testament. Woo! He's saying it's important. Okay, that's why you got to read it, try to understand it. Okay, now, dispensational theology, though, that's Schofield. Schofield was a founder of one of the early people in dispensational theology. Okay, stay with me. I'm going to stretch you here. Give me a few more minutes. All right. Dispensational theology. You have to say, what is that? We're talking about relationship between Israel and the church. Dispensational theology says this. In the Old Testament, God worked with Israel. We got it here somewhere? Yeah, okay. In the Old Testament, God worked with Israel. God's focus is Israel, Jewish people, nation of Israel. That's it. God's focus from Abraham all the way to Malachi. God worked with Israel. Dispensational theology says, Jesus came. He was rejected by the Jews. So Jesus turned from Israel to the church. God, in the New Testament era, that's here and now, God works with, on the church, mainly Gentiles. You get it? So, God, first the Old Testament, God worked with Israel. New Testament, God is working with the church. Israel is put on hold. God's not doing stuff with Israel. God's doing stuff with the church. When Jesus comes back again, then God will take the church, that's rapture, and God will turn back to Israel and finish up the job with Israel. You get it? God has two tracks. God works first with Israel. Israel rejected him. Therefore, God put Israel on hold. So the New Testament era, since Christ was crucified, God has worked with the church. We're in the age of grace, age of the church. When Jesus comes again, then God will turn back from the church, finish up the job with Israel. So, what's the point? Think about that. So people say, based on that, James, you used the wrong verse. You realize? You get it? How does this relate to James? Well, okay, think about this. Who's in college? Who's working? Young working? Who's Lighthouse people? Okay, Lighthouse, come on. You got to think about this. Grapple with this. All right. See? You know, what is our... Okay, let me ask you. What is our theology? You know, think about it. I'm just saying this is the teaching. You got to think, is this right or not? Okay. Okay, then based on that, people say, James, you had the right point, but you used the wrong verse. Your point, yes. This is you saying, because they would say, James, God is not working with Israel. That's the Old Testament. That's the past. That's the far future. It's not today. God today is working with the church. James, you borrowed a verse from the future and applied it today. Your point was right. Your verse is wrong. Sorry. C minus. Okay. Then you got to think, is that right? That's dispensational theology. Okay. Here's another teaching. Covenant theology. You got it? Firstly, dispensational theology. Do you agree with it or not? Think about it. Secondly, covenant theology. That's another. Covenant theology says this. Old Testament, God had many promises, covenants with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, etc. God worked with Israel. Then Jesus Christ came and all the promises to Israel were either fulfilled in Jesus Christ or those who were not fulfilled in Israel. All those promises were transferred to the church. Sorry, we're a little bit stuck here. It's a little bit sticky. So, all the promises to Israel get transferred to the church. Nothing is left for Israel. So, covenant theology says, our last verse says, God promised the land to Israel forever. Covenant theology says, well, all those things, not real physical land, spiritual, we switch it over. That's the church. So that promise is not going to be fulfilled. Israel, God is not going to give land because that promise was transferred over to the church. Do you agree with that? You think that's right? We're mystified. You know, brothers and sisters, God gave us a good mind, and God gave us the Bible, and God gave us the Holy Spirit, didn't he? You have the Bible, you have the Holy Spirit, and you have a good mind. Okay, we need to grapple, think about this thing. Do you agree? What's your theology? I don't know. Well, I don't know. Won't get you very far. You got to figure out, what's your theology? Dispensational? Think about it. Covenant theology? Think about it. Dispensational covenant theology. Okay, I would say this. Think about another one. In the Bible, here you go. In the Bible, there's the church and there's Israel. Praise the Lord. Yeah, they're different. God has not switched from one, you know, God does not entirely switch from one to the other. God has Israel. God has promises to Israel. God has promises to the church, right? You got to figure out who's God promises to. God is faithful. God is going to fulfill his promises. Israel, the church. But through it all, amen. There you go. Yeah, through it all, there's one people of God. Amen. How about that? You say, in the Old Testament, God has a people from the Jews, from the nations. God chose Israel. They're the people of God, right? From the New Testament, there's people, Jews and Gentiles, who believe in Jesus. They are the people of God. Old Testament, people of God. New Testament, people of God. God has one people of God. Who's that? That's us. Amen. Think about that. All right? We have a class on essentials. You know, it says, I believe in God the Father, I believe in God the Son, I believe in the Holy Spirit, all those things. We need the essentials. However, let me ask you, beyond that, what is your theology? How do you understand the whole Bible? How do you understand what's happening? Okay, that's what we're touching. I hope, especially you're young, right? You're on vacation, right? Everybody has some vacation time this week. I hope we spend the time. Can we look? What does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? What does it say about Israel? What does it say about the church? What does it say about the people of God? Let's try to be clear. When we're clear, we'll know where we are. You remember the point? You are here. Got to figure out where you are. Let's have theology based on the Bible. Okay, let me pray and we'll finish. Thank you for the extra time. Amen. Well, thank you. You're our God. We're your people. Lord, we thank you for everything you've done. Thank you for the promises made to us in Christ. Christ is the Son of God. Christ is the Son of David. You died. You resurrected. Through you, we could have hope. Thank you. We're those upon whom you put your name. We're those who believed in you. We're your people. We belong to you. Lord, we pray. Remember everybody in this room as we go through this week. Pray, bless us, lead us, guide us. Lord, give us a good end to this year. We look to you. You're our hope. You're the hope of the nations. You're our hope, Lord. So we look to you for 2015. Everybody could know you more, know you better, know your purpose, know what you're doing in our life individually and collectively. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Okay, we're going to stop there. Right. Okay. So we'll see you next week in the new year. God bless.